In our study of the Bible this period, we are continuing this series on elders and local churches, and we've had a great material to think about, and we so appreciate Russ and Marty. We appreciate their service for the kingdom, and it's apparent when you listen to their lessons, this is all grown out of many, many years of service in the kingdom, and specifically working as overseers and shepherds. And so we're very grateful for who they are, what they've done, and what they're doing for us this weekend. So Russ is going to come and speak to us about the topic that you see on the screen, and then in the worship hour, Marty will complete that and speak to us in the final lesson. So good to be together. Frank's going to open us up with a prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've let us come together this morning to worship you and to study how we should the possibility of installing elders here in this congregation. We pray that you would be with our speaker this morning, that you would give him a good recall of the things that he has going to present to us, that we might be open-minded and do the things that are right in your sight. Ask you to forgive us of our sins and help us as we journey through this life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, let me say at the beginning, this is your Bible class hour, right? Or 45 minutes or whatever it is. So I'm going to treat this like a Bible class, and we'll hopefully get you to answer some questions and some things along the way. So just kind of keep that in mind, settle in, feel comfortable. A number of you were here for the sessions yesterday, so I would hope you especially are willing to speak up and make this into a little bit more of an interactive. And if you have any questions along the way, just stop me. We'll talk about those things. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to come here. It's been said a couple of times that we've done this in some other places. We didn't really set out to do these kinds of studies. And you may have the impression, if we've done it a number of places, well, this is just something that feels routine or old hat to us. It really doesn't. I think there's something special always about God's Word, about trying to apply it, to try to apply it in a setting like this among a church, to think about how a church works together. It helps me a great deal. And as Philip alluded to, we have other service and work that we're going to need to do when we get back home, where we worship among people that we care about and are trying to labor, to serve and to be served by and to be edified by. But you're helping me. And I always know that I get a lot out of these sessions because it helps to make me a little more sober-minded, if you will, about the work that we're doing. I want to start, so you've got this title up there, the idea of the church's role in developing elders. I should pause. I really meant to say one more thing. Besides thanking you for having me, the things it does for both of us, I'm especially grateful for the Mullins and the hospitality, and I've eaten so much food this weekend, but I've needed it, so it's good. I appreciate all of the good things, the kind things that y'all have said as we've gone through this. So think about this title for a minute. It's a little bit of an odd title. I don't always know how to title lessons or even classes and all. What is the church's role in developing elders? We know that churches in the New Testament had elders. There's a reason for you here to be considering appointing men as elders. But what's this idea of the church itself working as a body to develop men who are ready to serve? And what I want you to do is to kind of think about this in terms of a question. What can you do as a congregation, or if it's a little harder to think about doing it as a whole church, you personally, what could you do, or what could this church do to help men grow spiritually and develop so that they are eventually prepared to serve effectively as elders? Now, I know that you are thinking about going through a process here soon where you might actually select men to serve as elders here. There may be some men who are already prepared. They're at the moment where they're qualified. They could serve now. But so maybe this question might be one in which you try to step back a little bit and picture a man. Maybe he's in his 30s or 40s. And you can tell that he's not going to check every single one of those boxes to be qualified and all, but he's on a good path. What can you do? How could you help this man eventually develop into the place where he's ready to serve? Yeah, Earl.
You can encourage him by telling him that you think he's on a good path and you want to encourage him to continue in that direction and plant a seed in his mind that, you know, I'm thinking that you're going to be an elder someday.
Right.
And develop that in him to aspire to do that.
Yeah, and this one, I'm going to have a series of bullet points. I'm going to list some of the thoughts I have in answer to this question. I think that's one of the more important ones. Plant the seed. Tell him. You see something and you think, it's Rick, right?
Yes. All right, Rick. I say encourage them to be involved in the public worship service and involved in teaching, develop those skills, not just the knowledge of the Bible, but public speaking as well.
So, and that's something maybe the church as a whole could be doing. Identify that person, give them those opportunities to do something that stretches them a little bit. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, learn some skills they may need. Did you have a point?
Yeah, well, very similar to what I was going to say. It's just, I know that early on in my, after I became a Christian, I was given the opportunity to do various things, including, you know, teaching class and preaching. And so that was very helpful in my growth as a Christian, for sure.
Challenged you, pushed you along, caused you to develop some other skills as you're asked to do things. These are good. What else? What else can a church do? What else can you do?
I'm thinking one of the things we can do is be careful not to squelch a person's development. And, you know, we sometimes a person could lead singing in. It wasn't the greatest in the world, and we might go try to give them pointers on how to do better or whatever, you know. And that could just squelch them. And rather than to do that, we could be careful to, you know, uplift them by looking for the good points to bring out and help them to feel good about their growth instead of being.
That's an excellent point. I'm going to try to, in some of these bullet points, talk a little bit about seeing their strengths, seeing some of their weaknesses too, but how you handle those things so as not to discourage them or kind of, they're on a good path, but you shut them down because of your discouragement that they're not farther along or whatever. There's a lot of ways you could squelch it, as you said. That's a very good point. Any other thoughts about what could be done, how you could help them? All right, let me go through a few of these that I have in mind. So we're just going to try to go through some advice to the congregation. But in many cases, I say congregation, in many cases, this may be what you personally or your family could do to help a man, to help that man and his family so that one day he would be able to serve. The first thing that I would stress is I think it's very important for the church to have a spirit of humility. And submission. There's two passages that I want you to look at over in 1 Peter. One is actually connected with some instructions that Peter gives to elders, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5, all the way down through verse 5, or at least through verse 4, he's talking to them about that. And then in verse 5, he turns to those who are younger, and he talks to them about being subject to those that are older or perhaps even to the role of elders. You could look at it a couple of different ways. But the part I want you to notice is the latter part of verse 5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you. See how he catches it? Yeah, nobody's left out of this one. This is every single member of a local body of Christians, a church, all of you with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you look back two chapters before that, he says a similar thing in a slightly different way in chapter 3, in verse 8. And here he says, finally, all of you, once more, he just captures everybody, making sure, it's kind of like one of those passages, just in case you think this applies to somebody else and not you. Wait a minute, this is all of you need to do this. have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now think for a moment if those two passages, you put them together and they describe the church here at Asheville. If you are a church with unity of mind, where sympathy is something that is characteristic of you toward one another, brotherly love, this tender heart, and a humble mind, where there's humility, there's this willingness of submitting to one another that the 1 Peter 5:5 seemed to indicate. If that's the case, don't you think that that would be an environment in which somebody would, first of all, thrive in growing in order to become mature enough to serve as an elder? But on the other hand, particularly given where you are as a church, don't you think that that's a spirit in which a man, if he's appointed as an elder, here's a church ready to be led and served by that man? How much easier will it be for him to take on that responsibility if he's at a church that's described that way? In some of our discussion yesterday morning, I was encouraged to hear about how harmonious your business meetings are, the men's meetings and all. Sometimes those are a very difficult way of making decisions. And one of the things we talked a lot about was having elders isn't just an easier, more efficient way of making decisions. There are other things that elders do and have a responsibility for that Marty particularly will talk about this morning that are important. It's more than just that. But it's a good thing to hear that you've been able to make decisions as a group of men in a harmonious way. That says to me that there must be some of the kind of spirit that we're reading about here in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 5. If that's the case already here, keep it. Don't be one of those who causes it to be damaged in some way. Enhance the spirit of unity. Continue to be a humble person. Continue to work toward a unity of mind, because that's the kind of environment that will really help to develop young men to be elders one day. The second thing I would suggest to you is to look for men who have the character of the shepherd in Luke chapter 15. Remember that parable? What's the parable there in Luke chapter 15 about a shepherd? What did you say?
The lost sheep.
Yeah, this is about the lost sheep. Did you catch that? How many sheep did the shepherd have here in Luke 15? 100 sheep, right? And yet, one of them wanders away, and he says, well, you know, 99%. I mean, if I made 99 on a test, I'd feel pretty good. So 99%, that's not bad. I mean, a 1% loss. You know, I think about your inventory loss and stuff like that in business. 1%, that's maybe not too bad. So I'm just going to hang around the 99. What does he do about this one sheep?
After it.
He goes after it. He's concerned about it. That sheep is lost. And even though he's got the 99, and I'm sure that he did something to provide to make sure that they're safe, but he goes off and makes this effort to find the one sheep. I think that you need to look around and think about those men who have that kind of heart. And here's a way maybe to identify them for yourself. Imagine that you personally reach a stage of life. Maybe something's happened within your family or in some other circumstance, and now you are struggling to follow God. Maybe your attendance has fallen off. You're not here in the same regular way that you were before, and people just don't see you. Maybe you are discouraged by something. Perhaps even there's some temptation that you're beginning to get involved in a sin, maybe something that you had struggled with years before. Now it's come back, and it's a problem for you. But you are not in a good place in terms of your service to the Lord. And it's kind of obvious in some ways. Now, if you can imagine yourself having fallen into that condition. Now, who do you know is going to be looking after you, calling you, coming to find you, knocking on your door, texting you, trying to figure out what's going on? I imagine most of us can think of someone that that they're not going to just let this just go to the side. They're coming after me in some way or another. I would suggest to you, if you can think of someone like that, they've got some of that heart that's described there in Luke chapter 15. There's another way, of asking that question and kind of thinking it through. Not just the person you know will do it, but who do you want to come find you? You know, that man who, just the way that he treats you, the way that he addresses you, his concern in the past for you. If that's the person who would speak in your ear and say, what's going on? What's happening in your life? Why aren't you there? What are you struggling with? That they would be the one who would be really effective with you. Now, that may not be the same person. That first one may be somebody who's just got that initiative and that confidence to go out and to find them. The other one may be a man who hasn't yet developed that initiative, but he's got all those skills of being able to work with somebody one-to-one, but maybe not even see himself in that fashion. See, that's a little bit different person. But you can think about that person too, that man that, oh, if I were in that condition, how effective it would be if he came and found me. Think about that. And once you've found those men and can kind of consider who it is, well, here's another way of looking for them too. We'll talk in a minute about when you identify someone with that character, but here's another one. Think about a man who's got the character that's being described in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. What are those two chapters about, by the way? Yeah, the qualifications of elders are in there. And in this case, though, I want you to kind of, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 in just a moment, but I want you to think about these two, not so much as a list fully of qualifications, we're trying to put a man up against the entire list. I want you to try to focus to a large degree on the character that's being described of the man. So it might even be somebody who's too young to be an elder, not yet in the stage of life where he could serve. But the character that's being described there really is descriptive of that man and who he is. So let's read together 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And again, I want you to just try to concentrate more, less on some of those things like his family condition and more on him personally, his character. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. So here you've got this character, I think, that's being described. And I'm just going to ask you, do you see what I see? I'm going to tell you what I kind of see out of this passage here. And think about whether this is descriptive of the character here. What I see is a man who's humble. And that jumps out to me, not even so much just in one word, but just kind of thinking through what it takes to be self-controlled and respectable. And then things like not being greedy and all. He doesn't, his interest isn't all about himself. He's not self-willed. He's a humble man. Not only that, he's got a good reputation, and he puts the interest of other people first. That's kind of shown by his hospitality and lack of greed. He's thinking about beyond himself other people. And you know the difference in this. You know how some people are just, they are so self-absorbed. They find it difficult to recognize and to see even other people around him. Not this man. He's focused on others. And somehow in his relationships, he's proven himself capable of leading others, and it depends on his life circumstance, how far along he is, but he's shown in some different ways by his conduct that he has the ability both to handle God's word and to be able to lead others. that's kind of what I see of this man. Now, you could be not qualified yet. Your children are too young. You can think about a number of things in here. He might even be, to some degree, still a novice. But if he's got that character, then I think that's another man that you ought to identify and to think carefully about. And once you've done that, once you've kind of found these men in your mind that fit Luke 15 or have the character that's described in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, I would suggest to you, you do your best to know those men, to increase your knowledge of them. How would you come to know someone that maybe you've identified that way? How would you come to know them better? You got to spend time with them. What's the best way to spend time? What's a method of spending time, if you will, or suggestions that might be really effective in getting to the heart of who they are? What's your thoughts?
Visit them in their home.
All right. So visit them in their home. Okay. I'm going to reverse that around a minute, but I think that if you're in their home, you see things, know things a little better than you might if they're out in some other environment. Is that your kind of the point list? Yeah. What else?
Find out what their interests
are. So how do you find out somebody's
interests? You want to have a conversation.
You got to have discussions and conversations. Yes, ma'am.
We used to have a preacher some years back that would go and visit people. And if they were outside chopping wood, he'd chop wood with them, whatever they were doing. If they were doing any kind of work, he just pitched right in.
Any kind of activity side by side, yeah, you can do some of those. That's getting to some of my tricks with my sons, you know, and my daughter. We would do things together, and they thought we were having fun. I was finding out information about them, you know. That's why I was willing to rebound every ball and keep throwing it to them and let them shoot, because I got them talking and stuff. No, spending some time in an activity is good. I think any time around a kitchen table when you are enjoying a meal. But here's a thought about increasing that knowledge. One of those qualifications is that the man is to be hospitable, right? So to get to know him, I got to wait for him to show his hospitality. No, have him over. Bring him into your house. Now you're showing an example of hospitality, maybe even helping that couple know how to have those skills and what you do and how you do it, but you're also getting this opportunity to talk to them, to know them better. Those are things that are so important. And here are a couple of other suggestions related to this. I think that you need to start paying attention to them in settings like this. What are their comments? What did they say? What does that reveal about the degree of their knowledge of God's word? And it's not that you're trying to be critical. You're trying to identify both their strengths and their weaknesses. And if you identify a weakness, trying without squelching them, but trying to gently to kind of help them along, that they might be able to overcome some of those things. But the positive things that you see, talk to other people about it. Tell them what you see in that man and what you think about that. We're so averse to gossip, right? But gossip has an element of maliciousness about it. Or I think of pleasure. Like, I'm going to gossip. I enjoy this personally. And you're not concerned about the other person. But talking about somebody and commending them and telling others what you see in them is a New Testament thing. I mean, think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul talks about how that the faith of the Thessalonians had been spread everywhere and all through Macedonia and Achaia, everybody knew about them. Well, how'd they know that? Because people were talking. Hey, those Thessalonians, man, they are really godly people. Do you know what they've done? What they had to do with the spreading of the gospel? Those kinds of things are worthwhile. They should be talked about. And I think it's good for you to do that. Here's another thing. Once you've identified them, you should help them to be good husbands and fathers. I think you know this, that oftentimes a man who might otherwise end up being qualified to serve as an elder, it's issues related to the family, maybe that years before have diminished his opportunity and to be able to serve in that capacity. But if you see someone, even when they're younger, and We all need help, don't we? To be better husbands, to be better wives, to be better parents to our children. And so you should take on that responsibility and feel like that's an important thing. We already looked at 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, where it talked about the importance of managing your household. Titus 1, verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I think all that's saying is the family is a training ground. And so here's this man and his wife. They are being trained to be able to serve a larger group like they are serving their family. And if it's a training ground, who wouldn't benefit from other people helping along the way to be more capable of doing this? You know, there's a lot of things we want to accomplish in life, but if you need to train for something, you have to do all of it all by yourself. No mentors, no helpers, no. And just tip off, that's something to think about in Marty's sermon this morning. What kind of people would you want to help you to train and all? I'm saying take on that responsibility if you can, if you have the opportunity to do that. Now, you could help them to be better parents. Any of you remember, I can see a few gray hairs like mine here as well. And some of you are much younger and all. So whether you have young children today or if you can remember back when your kids were young and all, do you ever have somebody come up that you barely knew and they were all ready to give you lots of advice about how to be a good parent? How'd you feel about that? You don't really like that, do you? Who do you want to get advice from about being a parent? The people that are close to you, who already have a relationship. And all this is really saying in some ways is it's the need to develop these closer relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we have the credibility and opportunity to serve one another in this fashion. And one more thing, and this goes back, I think this is what Earl was alluding to at the beginning. Tell them what you see in them. I think that's so important. This is a long time. It's about 18 years ago where we worship at Embry Hills. We had a selection process, maybe somewhat like the one that you are about to think about doing here, except we already had three elders, but we were struggling. We'd only had three. We'd be good to have had more. And we went through a selection process, and I'll go ahead and tell you the end of the story. Nobody was selected to serve as an elder that time around. But, and as you can tell, as young as I am today, 18 years ago, I was pretty young, right? One sister came up to me in the parking lot and said, and you just have to know this sister. She's got tears flowing down, but that was typical of her. She's crying and she says, Russ, you are the only man here that I think right now is ready to serve as an elder. Now, I didn't agree with her, but I'll tell you to this day, I can remember how much that sobered me. Because I knew, I was pretty confident I would not be selected to serve as an elder that time. I wasn't. And frankly, I didn't think I was anywhere near a point. But what that said to me, if that sister who was very close to us, who really knew people, if she thought that was the case, the day was going to come when that church was likely to ask me to serve as an elder. I needed to start thinking more carefully about that future responsibility. And it helps men. It helps them to have a vision and their families to have a vision of what it might mean for them to serve. So I would strongly encourage you to tell them what you see in their future. It'll mean a great deal to them. Okay. Any other advice that we should give? Because then we're going to talk to the men just a little bit. Yes, sir?
I'd like to ask those men Bible questions, see what their answers are, especially ones that aren't easy.
I think that's a really good point. So back to the idea of listening more carefully to what they say or whatever. You can't always figure out from that, from just their comments in a Bible class, the degree to which they know something or not. But if you've identified them, you see them as got all these character traits and all, well, why not try to find out a little bit more about what they really understand of the Scriptures, what they think about maybe some tough situations or not. And again, it's not meant to like put them to the test and make them, But why not know more of that? Especially if this is the idea of developing, because what you might identify is a weakness, something they just don't know. But now here's the opportunity to fill in that gap, to help them along the way. That's a really good comment. And we'll try to put a little bit of that responsibility on the man as well in just a second here.
I just want to kind of wrap a couple things. Somebody right here, I think, said, plant, it's kind of like you said, it's plant the seed, the lady planted the seed in you.
Yeah.
And we need to do that. But another thing is I think in Timothy chapter 3, where it says, it's a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to be an elder, okay? I think we have to be careful that we don't think of somebody that aspires to be an elder as somebody that is seeking power or something, because it is important that we have people that aspire. So we need to be teaching young people that it's okay to aspire, but as long as you maintain that one attitude of here am I, send me.
Yes. Yeah, great segue. This is perfect. So here's the first thing. Say to the men, they should desire the work. And if you go back and read that passage, you mentioned it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Read it in different translations. The language is actually pretty strong. I'm always kind of looking for it to be tamped down a little bit. Desire it, okay. Aspire to it. It's like, it sounds like some ambition, aspiration, I want to get to that. And we do worry, naturally, I've worried about men who saw that as an opportunity to have power or just kind of saw it as a great endorsement of them personally. You know, it could be a source of pride to be thought of by our congregation as worthy of being considered to be an elder. It's got nothing to do with it. It has to do, as you said, here's the opportunity to do the work, you know, send me. It's more of that kind of attitude. But if you got the character, if we saw the man on the beginning with that humility and the other character traits and all, and now, though, they all want to serve, because that's the role is service. They want to do that. They desire doing the work. That's a good thing. And we should, if you are a man here, or, and I realize, I forget, you know, I was visiting here 2 months ago. I can tell some of y'all are visitors here. This is not. And so be thinking about how this applies to wherever you worship, whatever church you are a part of as well. If this is the case, here's a couple of things I would say, though, to those that are here. If you desire the work and you see the worthiness of it, even if you are younger, not yet, but you're on a path toward becoming one day able to serve this way, try to stay here. And I know it's not always possible to stay in a place. There may be another place in the world where you could serve the Lord better and it becomes apparent. And sometimes it's just our jobs and other things. We don't get to control everything in life to stay in a place. But to the degree that it's under your control, I would suggest to you it would be a good thing if you can stay and sink some roots. Now, I've alluded to several times that I was a young man when I was appointed as an elder. My kids were all still at home. We didn't feel old enough to really serve in that capacity. But here's one thing that I did have to my advantage. By the time I was appointed an elder at Embry Hills, I had worshiped there for 22 years. I knew the people in that church in a way that I would not have known them even if I was a much older man if I'd only been there for 5 or 6 years. I might have been more qualified in other ways, but I would not have known the hearts and souls of those individuals. 22 years, I'd learned a lot, and I'd watched a lot of people come and get to know them from the very beginning. That mattered. And so the ability to be at a place for some period of time, you don't have to be, but it will help in the service itself if you've been able to stay. And so along with that, I would say be careful with the commitments that you make. I've done this so many times now, I realize I walk down a path. It takes me out. What do they say sometimes? You go out on the tree limb a little too far. On this one, I go out a little too far because I always get challenged. Well, what commitments should I not be making? I'm not exactly sure. I just know this is a good point anyway. Right? We make commitments sometimes in life. Maybe it's a financial commitment that causes us to have to work a lot longer in life. And if a man could retire a little bit earlier and have the time to devote fully to serving God and not be distracted as I am between my job and trying to be an elder, that'd be a good thing. There's some jobs I think are more conducive to working as an elder. There's some jobs that are a better training ground to being an elder and to having some of those skills. But just being careful about the kind of commitments that we make sometimes. And this is really a good message to everybody, the entanglements of the world, as we're talked about in the parable, that pull you away from your service to God. Be careful about that. Think about that earlier on. And then recognize your weakness. Y'all talked about kind of noting the weaknesses of the man himself. That's good. But be self-aware. Think about the things that you don't do that well. It may be that it's some weaknesses related to temptations and things. Obviously, those need to be worked on. But sometimes it's just kind of a recognition of, you know, if I were to serve as an elder, I'm going to need to be able to speak to people more freely, easier, more comfortably. I think, to his credit, Marty worked hard at that and is extremely easy to and approachable, but not everybody saw that years and years ago. And he recognized that and he worked on it. There are different things that you could point out or see in yourself that I need to spend some time working on this. And one way to do that is to look around you and note those men or women who've had a similar weakness in life but have overcome it. Go to them. Ask them, how'd you do that? You know, I've noticed over the years that you've become stronger and stronger at this. Or, you know, it seems to me the years ago you kind of struggled with your temper. Some of you are so gentle and quiet. How did you do that? How did you grow in that area? So if you can see others around you that you know have progressed in a certain way, go find them. Ask them, how'd you do that? That, and by the way, I think you understand these have applications way beyond the idea of just how do you get men to be ready to serve as elders. These are good pieces of advice, I think, to all of us. And then start working now as a shepherd. I want you to look at two passages. One I kind of alluded to on Friday night. We didn't really go to it. Go to Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1. Now, it may be in the selection process, if you go forth and do that here, and it could be that two or three men are selected to be elders, and you may not be one of them. And there may be different reasons for that. I hope that for you, and with the spirit that I think is here, that this is not a circumstance that causes disunity or some disturbance here. But let's say, for example, that you're not, either you're not ready or not asked to serve as an elder when this process happens. Does that mean that you just simply don't do anything like the elders in terms of the work? I think everybody has a responsibility to work as a shepherd. Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's an importance for everybody to be thinking about those that are drifting away from God, entangled in something, being pulled away, and to go to them, if you have the opportunity, with a spirit of gentleness, to try to restore them and bring them back. And certainly a man, every man, should be thinking about, what's my role? How can I do that? Here's James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Again, neither one of these are addressing elders. It's you who are spiritual, someone. It could be any one of us. Someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. You see that great value of the work that the community, you should be doing that. Out working now. One of our finest elders, he's been an elder now, I don't know, six years or so. But James, long before he was an elder, he described himself well as being a sheepdog. Because, you know, you got shepherds, but then you got the sheepdog are like shuffling them all over to the shepherds and taking care. He was doing the work of a shepherd, caring for people's souls, paying attention to those that were drifting away already. And obviously when he became an elder, how ready he was to serve. You should learn how to deliver difficult news. There's no escape in that. If you want to serve as an elder, you are going to end up in situations where you have to have a conversation with somebody you do not want to have. You got to tell them what's happening in their life, how destructive it is. You got to challenge them. You got to figure out a way to reach their heart, to get their attention, to help them turn around. And it is not easy to do that. And sometimes you got to tell them that God's word says to them they need to do something that is incredibly hard. And the world says you don't need to do that, but yeah, they do, if they really want to please God. And you are the one who needs to tell them to do that. That is not an easy thing to do. And I don't know which one of us could raise their hand and say, I can do that. That's easy. It's not easy. But you need to do it. How do you get ready to do that? Well, think back to the qualifications. It's a man who's learned how to manage his household well. Fathers should know how to deliver difficult news. You can't raise a child into adulthood and not end up having to have conversations with them. They didn't want to hear, but they needed to hear. And you need to prepare yourself to do that. And at the same time, I think it's important for fathers to remember to do this with their daughters as well. Some men do this naturally. Sometimes, though, in a family, it kind of becomes like, you know, the dad takes care of the son, but the mom takes care of the daughters, as if dads can't understand daughters. If you're going to be an elder, half the church are women. And if you have a daughter, that you've actually been blessed, I think, with an opportunity to understand a little bit more of that, besides the understanding you should have with your wife. Then you need to be engaged in difficult and good and heartfelt conversations with your daughter, because they help you all of these ways. But it could be, too, that your work could help you to do this. I will say, with some of the ways in which my work life has not been that conducive to being an elder and all, one thing it's helped me, I've had to manage people, been asked to do that along the years. Well, you can't manage people in an employment circumstance and not end up delivering some hard news. They don't always do the work the way that they're supposed to. Sometimes they need to hear it. We can't always keep people employed. They're just warnings and things and circumstances. And so maybe that's a way that could prepare you as well. And finally, one last thing. I have like 2 minutes. Is that what I got here? 2 minutes? There's an expert in the back. You ought to study what we may think of as the hard questions and all. When I was meditating on this last point a good deal this morning, so there are new teachings out there, or maybe new ways of teaching old false doctrine and thought, false philosophies in the world. You ought to try to get yourself up to speed on some of those things. Ask around, find out what are churches struggling with. I think that our young people are facing the same questions they always have, but they're being exposed to it at much younger ages and all. What are the topics and things that you ought to be up to speed on? But there are some subjects in the scriptures that, as an elder, I think just kind of, there's inevitable they're going to come up at some point in time over and over. The point I really am trying to make is, I like Bible study. I bet you like Bible study. I love the Sermon on the Mount and piecing together the story of Christ and how the books harmonize and all of that. I can find myself gravitating towards studying those things I really enjoy doing and not necessarily ever getting around to those harder questions, the things that I really don't know, the things that I ought to learn. A man, if he's going to be elder, needs to know a lot about divorce and remarriage. You just have to know about that. But you know what? You also need to know a lot about forgiveness and repentance and about where there are passages that appeal to the heart of somebody. You need to know the difference between forbearance and forgiveness. And where is that talked about? And about having the right kind of spirit and heart in terms of gentleness and kindness and all. And it's not that, I think most of us know what the scriptures say, what kind of person we're supposed to be, but do you know where to find that scripture? So that when somebody is not living as they should, they're not treating their spouse with the kindness and the language and respect that they should have, that you can open up the scriptures and show them that and appeal to them, not from you as your advice, but from God's word. There are a lot of things like that. And if you don't know what those ought to be that you ought to study, I'd be happy to give you some ideas, but really you should ask around. Lean on others that know the word better. What do they think should do? All right, so I'm going to stop. I didn't hear a bell, but I know that I went past my 2 minutes, so I'm going to assume that I'm supposed to stop. And I'm going to thank you again for the time here and for your great attention and participation this morning. It's made it a lot easier for me. Thank you very much.